Please be seated. Glory is big. Glory is epic, right? Glory is Spartans standing on a battlefield looking all ripped and chiseled, holding shields and spears as Persia in its entirety charges at them and they yell, "For glory!" Glory has scale. Glory has scope. Even for human beings, glory is a big thing. We talk about entering heaven as entering glory. And you can't help but think that's going to be quite the epic event. I mean, first off, you have to die, and dying by itself is going to be, pretty epic, at least for you, right? Maybe it depends somewhat on the context and how you die, but I imagine no matter how you go, it's going to be a big deal for you. And when you get there, my goodness, you lay eyes on heaven for the very first time, and there it is laid out before you, and you're just going to be awestruck. I imagine an extremely good soundtrack for that particular moment as you lay eyes on glory for the first time. So, even for human beings, glory is bigger than big. So imagine what glory must be for God, the maker and creator of all things that there are, the God of armies, the Lord of hosts. His marvels must be quite the thing to see. Now, our text today tells us that God was manifesting his glory. So we're going to see something unbelievable. God's own Son sent into the world to redeem a sin-sick, doomed planet. And this is when he comes and manifests his glory, reveals his glory. This is going to be quite a sight to see. We're reading from John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, and we read in Jesus' name. I'd ask that you please rise. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, take to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This is the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Please be seated. Okay, so that was Jesus manifesting his glory. Admittedly, it's a bit of a letdown. It didn't exactly have the sparkle or sizzle that maybe you would expect from the Son of God manifesting his glory. I mean, it's impressive, right? Changing water into wine, transmutation, that's a thing to have pulled off for sure, but it kind of lacks that wow factor. I mean, this wouldn't have even gotten him into the Avengers, and they have a guy whose only power is that he shoots arrows really well. Just a little on the underwhelming side. And I mean, Jesus performed other miracles that were dramatically more impressive, right? He shed his human nature and unleashed his divine glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He would raise children from the dead. He had a slew of miracles that were far, far, far more dramatic, where you would think, okay, this is Jesus manifesting his glory. They seem way more glorious. In fact, with this one, the servants didn't even notice that it had happened. So here's Jesus manifesting his glory, and nobody really even noticed until the master of the feast said, hey, this is really tasty. That was the sum of the result of this miracle. Even the context of the miracle is anything but glorious. This wasn't him rescuing a widow from a life of destitution by pulling her dead son up off of his slab. This wasn't him gifting life and relationships back to a man who had been cursed with leprosy and handing him his health again. This was Jesus sparing his mom's friends minor social embarrassment. Nothing about this miracle screams glory. So how does this show the glory and grandeur of God? How does this underline the importance and majesty of his Christ? Because at first it really doesn't look like it does. It starts to make a little bit more sense, though, when we consider the miracle at the wedding of Cana in the context of the divorce that we have had with God. The relationship that we once upon a time had with God was absolutely incredible. Adam was perfectly capable of chit-chatting with God about nothing. It was an immediate and very close relationship. Walked with him, talked with him, and God provided all. But we broke that relationship off. And as hard as we come down on Adam, every single day I reaffirm Adam's decision to terminate that relationship with the Almighty by my thoughts and words and actions and desires, as do we all. Our desires are not for that relationship with him, but for things of our own hearts. The wants we have are not in line with God's. And so, the kind of things that matter in a close relationship absolutely didn't matter anymore. Once upon a time, the little things could be important. And now those things were gone. Now, if you wanted to talk to God, there were channels that you had to go through. There were things that had to be done, and it was difficult, and it was onerous, and it was expensive. And frankly, sometimes the echoes of that distance we still feel today. And that's actually what's particularly glorious about this miracle of Christ. What we're seeing here is in some ways a symptom of a far greater miracle that's taking place. We had a close, immediate relationship with God, and we lost it during the fall. And here we see Jesus restoring, for the first time, elements of that relationship. And in some ways, this is the most impressive element of that relationship, in that it is so small. This was a little thing for a little person in a little place that was of little consequence. And it still mattered to God. There's no way that this should have mattered to the Almighty, and yet it does. We should be used to these small, humble things being the vehicles through which God demonstrates his glory for us. The manger, the cross, this wedding at Cana. These are the vehicles by which God reunites with humanity. In the manger, he became one of us. You can't ask for a closer reunion with God than what took place in the manger. On the cross, he took on the worst of what we are. All of our sinfulness he took on himself and gave us everything that he is and all of the rewards that are contained within that. And he made that ours. You can't ask for a closer relationship than that one. And here, in this understated little miracle, he shows that even the mundane, tiny things of our lives still matter to him, because that is how close God is to you. It's the oddest prayer in the Bible. And surely it encourages us to take everything to God in prayer. And finally, when we look at this, you can't help but notice that this does rather underscore the importance of marriage. This is just, this event that he's at isn't the marriage, right? This is not, the ceremony is not the marriage. The party is not the marriage. And yet, here, the ceremony and the party are specifically endorsed by Jesus. I hesitate to put it this way, but Jesus kept the party going. We do not have a hymn to this effect in our hymnal. There is no hymn, "Jesus, keep the party going." And please don't write one. But in effect, that is objectively what happened. Joy, happiness mattered to Jesus. And he highlighted our relationships, our closest relationships with one another in marriage, and his relationship with us as the vehicle by which we have that joy and that happiness. In that relationship with Christ, he likens it oftentimes to a marriage. In that relationship, wine plays host to Christ's own blood, which he gave for his bride, the church. Our relationships with one another in marriage are a vehicle for joy, as is our relationship with Christ. When we really consider it for ourselves, isn't this really where God most potently shows his glory? He can do the world-changing stuff, and he does, and we see it, and the impact it has on us, eh. He can do spectacular things, work miracles in the heavens. The heavens proclaim the glory of God, and we see it, and we say, wow, that's really cool. But when it really hits home for us is when it is something just for us. Something that the God who is capable of performing all of these works uses that power in our small lives, for our small concerns, that God himself concerns himself so personally with you. So much so that ultimately it is Christ who is our joy and our glory. Amen. Please rise. We pray, Lord Jesus, in love you blessed the wedding of Cana and brought joy to the hearts of those gathered there. We thank you for your care and love toward us, that you take our cares on as your own, even as you took our sinfulness as your own, paying for it on the cross. Work faith in our hearts to turn first to you in every need, with joyful confidence that you hear and that you care. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We'll continue with the hymn.